Let's ask Our Lady to help us, as always, Queen of the Divine Will, to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We want to ask the saints, especially Our Lady, Queen of all saints, to help us because they are living perfectly in the divine will in heaven, and they know how important it is that we live in the divine will on earth, because this is where God created it to be lived. Certainly in heaven at the end of our lives, but Adam and Eve were created to live in it here. So the saints have a vested interest in this. And Jesus told Louisa that even any little act we do in the divine will, first of all, when we're talking about it, he says the angels are here to support and to commend this, and to, they're rejoicing that the will of God is being talked about and listened to. But also because this is what fulfills God's plan. Yes, you can say, well, the perfect fulfillment's in heaven. But when God created Adam and Eve, it wasn't to live in the will of God in heaven. It was to live here. The earth was to be, in a sense, paradise forever. But as we know, this friend of mine says, Adam and Eve done us wrong, you know. We lost it all because of the gamble that Adam made in choosing his will over God's will, choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life, which is the tree of the knowledge of God's will. It's interesting that Genesis says the reason they had to leave the garden was because they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. And that fruit is what Jesus has restored by his life, death, and resurrection. The Eucharist is also called the fruit of the tree of life in the church, but it's the fulfillment of even the Eucharist is this. The Eucharist is for us to be transformed into Jesus, to become Jesus and to live the will of the Father on earth. So the fruit of the tree of life, interesting, Revelation 3 says, to the one who wins the victory, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life. The one who wins the victory. What is the victory? God's will reigning over the human will. Just one clarification, because someone had asked about the official website posting some of the writings. All of the writings that are on the official website are the lesser, we call them the lesser works of Louisa, not the Book of Heaven, not the diary. It is not there. Why? Because the lesser works are not what the church is really grappling with to publish. Those can all be published now. You can publish the letters, you can publish everything but the 36 volumes of the diary. So that you will not find on the official website and should not be anywhere on the internet, but unfortunately it is there. So just a few more references to this period of time in which we live, which I believe certainly was ushered in many ways by the Second Vatican Council and then brought further along by Pope Paul VI, and then by first of all, John the 23rd, St. John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, and now St. John Paul the 2nd, Pope Benedict as well, who many thought, I thought, could be the Pope of the divine will. There's supposed to be, according to Jesus, a Pope who will come, who will bring the divine will to the church. And because Pope Benedict spoke so much about it, Pope Emeritus Benedict, about the will of God and what he called the communion of will, of the human and the divine will, we thought perhaps he would be, and maybe he is, because he did certainly teach it an awful lot. It's one of the most prominent themes in all of his writing. In 1997, St. John Paul II gave a talk, and it was to the congregation that St. Hannibal de Francia founded, called the Rogationist Fathers. And there he says that God had provided them to, had provided these priests who were praying for vocations to bring about that new and divine holiness with which the Holy Spirit wishes to enrich Christians at the dawn of the third millennium in order to make Christ the heart of the world. So that phrase was in quotes when he said it. The reason it's in quotes is because it was a phrase that St. Hannibal, Louisa's editor and publisher, often used. It's actually coined by Jesus, not by St. Hannibal. Jesus calls it the new and divine holiness and the divine science. Science because it is a study of God's will. Of course, we know that St. John Paul II, with the coming of the third millennium, had so much to say about a new Pentecost, a new evangelization, about Eucharistic age, all these things that were coming together as he saw it in modern times. Remember, we kind of take for granted, for example, perpetual adoration or Eucharistic adoration. It wasn't all that prominent in the church before the Second Vatican Council. We take for granted a lot of things that we know now about what's called the baptismal priesthood of the faithful. That is, you know, you're all priests. We're all baptized into the priesthood of Jesus, not just ordained priests. The ordained priesthood is to serve the priesthood of everybody and to help animate that and help us to live it more fully. But that was another understanding. It was there present in the early church and then lost for centuries. The church had become very hierarchical. But now, again, we're coming back to this understanding that we're all to be priests by baptism. And this is the fulfillment of that vocation. Because the divine will is not meant for a few priests or to form religious communities. It is meant for everybody. And that means the priesthood of the faithful, the baptismal priesthood, not the ordained priesthood alone. We need ordained priests, of course, to be living this way and teaching this way of life. But it's primarily meant when people ask me, for example, in my community, most of the guys have never heard of the divine will or Louisa, and they'll say, well, what are you traveling all over teaching? And I'll say, oh, it's a wonderful new spirituality for the faithful. Because it is. It's for everybody. And I say, oh, well, that's great. You know, you're helping the laity come to into their own and to have a deeper spirituality. So Jesus says in 1921 again, my love will make this era of my will arise. The church is very, I have to use caution here. The church is very careful with the way it uses the word era. It only speaks of three. And they call them the works of God. Creation, redemption, and sanctification. And the church says, as we'll hear in another talk, sanctification begins when Pentecost. That's when the era of sanctification begins. That's what the catechism says very clearly. Does not begin with Louisa Picaretta. You say, well, Jesus says it does. Yes, he does. But what he's saying is that this fulfillment, this deeper and most full and complete understanding of what the era of sanctification is about is coming now. It's coming through the writings that he's given to Louisa. And these writings, remember, are a diary of everything that transpires between them. It's not Louisa's. She will interject her own complaints almost every passage or something else that's going on. You know, I often say, people say, well, why does Louisa complain so much? I said, well, look what happens when she does. Jesus comes back. So take a lesson, you know. Most of us complain to everybody else, but, you know, complain to Jesus. If you miss him, if you want him to come to you, if there's things you need, go to Jesus. You know, go to all of heaven. But so anyway, he says, Louisa says, well, if Jesus loves so much this way of living be known, since it's a new era which will bring so much good as to surpass the very goods of redemption, he could have spoken to the Pope or his head of the church who has the authority. He could call members of the church to make this a heavenly doctrine, to make known this heavenly doctrine. Well, Jesus says, it's my usual way to do my greatest works in virgin, unknown, and little souls. And not only virgin by nature, but virgins at heart. What does he mean by that? People whose first love is God. You know, whose lives are given to God. And he says, I always choose these little ones. You know, Louisa asked, why me? Like we could all ask. A lot of the saints have asked, or prophets have asked, why me? Did you choose me who's so incapable, so unworthy? And he'll say, he said to Louisa, I looked, he said the same thing to St. Francis, by the way, of Assisi. He said, why is the whole world following you? You know, St. Francis was no great shakes. I mean, in terms of just his personal. St. Francis said, well, God looked all over the earth. He said, I need to do something to help my church. So I looked all over the earth. God looked all over the earth and he said, let me choose the most miserable little wretch of a worm I can find. And if I can change him and do something great with him, everybody else will have hope. And so he said to Louisa, I looked all over the earth. He didn't use those words that St. Francis used. But he said, I looked for the, am I remember the word? The littlest person I could find. The one who had the least thought of herself, you know, the one who thought she was so lowly and unworthy. And he said, when I found you, I knew I had found the littlest. That's why he calls her the little daughter of the divine will, or the newborn in the divine will. So this new Pentecost, this Eucharistic age, all of these things that were talked about in coming of the third millennium. Remember, Louisa died in 1947, but it was only probably, I'd say, would you say, some of you are around in the divine will longer than I have been. It was really in the 60s, I believe, that it started to be kind of discovered. 70s, I believe it came to the United States, mostly in English, in St. Petersburg, Florida, which Tom Fay reminded me of when, because I live there now. And he was running a little bookstore and heard about this and so began to have Louisa's writings sold in St. Petersburg, Florida. By the way, it's also, God doesn't do anything by chance. St. Petersburg is also actually where a lot of people believe the first missionaries came to the United States. That there was a voyage of exploration and mission evangelization that first landed there with the first Franciscan bishop to be the Bishop of Florida. And what happened was the ship got caught after they landed there, and then a storm came, so they decided they better leave, and they ended up, guess where they ended up? Finally crashing, and the whole expedition was lost just outside of Galveston, Texas. But in any case, it was originally coming to their expedition landed in Florida. In any case, and by the way, the missions of Florida are 200 years older than those of California. We know the ones of California very well because the missions are still there. Most of them have been rebuilt, but not in Florida. There's nothing there. There's one mission that's been rebuilt in Tallahassee, where I also lived for some years. But in any case, Our Lady in the Virgin Mary, where she speaks to her beloved children, says, during these times, my children, I want to display a yet more special love. Excuse me, this is not from the Virgin. I believe it's from her letter. You know, there are three appeals, we call them. One by Mary, one by Jesus the King, and one by Louisa. And Our Lady says this, "During these times, I want to display a yet more special love by making known how my whole life was formed in the kingdom of the divine will." And so she's saying this is a special time. This is Mary's time also to make known the gift of the divine will as the queen of this kingdom. So let me switch gears a little bit now and talk about Saint Faustina a bit. And I know this may not be as interesting to us who are trying to live in the divine will, but I think the connections are always important because, again, we see that the divine will didn't come out of the blue. It didn't come in isolation. It came very much in an organic development in the church. In her diary entry, number 365, Saint Faustina says that Jesus granted her request not because of her bodily mortifications, but because of obedience. And then he says to her, "Know, my daughter, that when you mortify your will, then my will reigns in you." So this idea of the will of God reigning as God's greatest mercy on earth in Faustina is also a theme in her writings. He says also in paragraph 367, Jesus says, "I desire to bestow my graces upon souls, but they don't want to accept them. You, at least, come as often as possible and take these graces that the others don't want to accept. And in this way, you will console my heart." This understanding that we have of living in the will of God, Jesus will say many times that graces are always being poured out from God's will and from the church. But he says the problem is people aren't there to receive them. And that one of the things we do in our life in the divine will is to receive the graces that nobody else wants. Let me give you an example. When you walk into a church, think of all the graces, especially an old church. And we don't have real old ones in our country as they do in other places. But all the graces that have ever flowed in that church. Just think of all the masses and all the prayers and all the confessions and funerals and weddings and all the sacraments, all the, you know, the sacrifices people have made, all the good and holy intentions. All those are available to you. All of them. How? In the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is the source of all of those graces. So one of the first things I like to do is I walk into a church. I was doing it here this morning. We had adoration. And I said, "Lord, all these graces, the graces of adoration, are all contained in your will. And yet there's so many people who don't know that they're there. And they don't receive them. I take them. I receive them in the name of everybody else. And I receive everything, not only in this church, but all of the graces, all of the gifts, all of the love you have poured out on humanity and on creation, and I accept them, and I take them, and I treasure them, and I love them, and I want to make them available to everybody else." I call these my three R's of living in the divine will. The first is the most important. Receive it. If you don't receive it, you cannot give it. As we hear so often today, you can't give what you do not have. If you don't know that all of this is in God's will and God wants you to have it, you don't receive it. It's just that simple. But if I know what God has for me, for everyone, all of these graces are there. They're infinite, eternal, and universal. And he says, all I'm asking you to do is receive them. Just receive them. Take them because they're there for you. But the second thing I want to do with every act in the will of God is what? Open it up to everybody else. I call that restoring. Why? Because God wanted us from the beginning of creation to have all these graces, but they're lost because there's nobody to take them. So I take them in the name of everybody else. If you think about it, what did Jesus do in his life on earth? He received everything from the Father, and he says this very clearly in John's Gospel. I have nothing. Everything I have is from the Father. And he says, I give it freely, universally to everyone who wants it. And then what's the third R? Return. I return everything to God the Father. That, by the way, is what the rounds are all about. It's what every act in the will of God is all about. Receiving, restoring, returning to God. I generally don't like formulas, but when the Lord put that on my heart, I thought, you know, this really helps me to live this way because I know I've got to receive first. And then I have to have the will of God that loves universally in me to want it to be given to everybody. And then I have to want to return it to God the Father. See, that's what you do in any of the rounds, but it's also what you do in every single act of your life. Our lives are limited here on earth. They're finite. We don't live forever. We're immortal because we have a soul, but our body is not immortal. Our body dies. We all know too well. So the acts we have in our body are limited. You only have so many, Jesus says. Now, how many of those do you want to be accomplishing this great purpose of mine? To receive, to restore, and return glory to God. That's all up to us. St. Peter says in his second letter, he says, don't spend the rest of your life on your will. Spend it on God's will. Because the rest of our life, none of us knows how long it is. And, I was in my 50s when I first learned about this, or late 40s. And most of us are fairly, middle age or older. And I've often wondered about that. And I finally realized, it's only when you realize how the human will is so powerless, really, apart from God, that you're open to this. In the early years of our life, we're all about doing our will. We got to accomplish and succeed and achieve. And that's the human will. But finally, we realize if we've gotten anywhere with that, maybe we have, that it's really not what brings happiness. It's really not what life is about. It's about allowing God's will to be done in us and for God to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes we don't even know what they are. But God knows, and we let him do it. So this being open to receive is so very, very important. Docility to the Holy Spirit, it's been called traditionally in the church. If this is the work of the Holy Spirit, we have to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And the hardness of heart that we hear about in Ezekiel, I want to take your hard heart and give you a new heart. A heart that is soft, that is open, that is docile to what God wants to do today. That's a great grace, dear friends. And one of the great graces of preparation that the charismatic renewal brings, has brought, and continues to bring to the church. But there are many ways to have that docility, of course. But there are things, the Crucio movement, the Acts movement today, so many ways that are opening people up. Jesus says to St. Faustina, or she prays, O God, let every beat of my heart be a new hymn of thanksgiving to you. Let every drop of my blood circulate for you. My soul, may it be one hymn in adoration of your mercy. I love you, God, for yourself alone. That love for God, for who God is, and not for the gifts that God gives. What St. Teresa of Avila would say, we generally love He says, don't go after the consolations of God. Seek the God of consolations. Because if you seek God, you will find consolation. She says, oh, Jesus, hi, this is Diary 1183. I want to live in the present moment, to live as if this were the last day of my life. I want to use every moment scrupulously for the greater glory of God, to use every circumstance for the benefit of my soul. I want to look upon everything from the point of view that nothing happens without the will of God. I want to look at it from the point of view that nothing happens without God's will, both God allowing it and by my responding to God's will. So again, if we're open, if we're looking and receptive, attentive to God's will. G.K. Chesterton said, to be absent-minded doesn't mean your mind is absent. It means it's just present somewhere else. You see, you have a mind. It's not that it's absent. It's just not here. It's somewhere else. And that's why we're not attentive to the will of God, because we're attentive to something else. There's something our human will is looking for, and that's where our attention is. And so that, as Jesus will say in volume 12, that stone, that rock of my will has to be taken away for God's will to be done. And then she says, O greatly merciful God, infinite goodness, today all mankind calls out from the abyss of its misery to your mercy, to your compassion, and it is with its mighty voice of misery that it cries out. You know, the world is crying out in so much misery today. We all know it's so true, not just here, but everywhere. And I travel, you know, to other countries as well. And in some ways, it's almost worse in other places. But this is the voice of creation, of humanity, that's being answered by the will of God. And the will of God is the answer to everything. If you have the will of God, you don't need anything else. Because it's the source of everything else. It's the source of anything created and anything uncreated. Even in God, God has, according to Catholic doctrine, a source. You know what the source of God is? The will of God. It's the very essence of God himself. God's source can't come outside of himself. But it is the very will of the Father, as St. Bonaventure calls it, the fountain of fullness from which even the life of the Trinity flows, so that the Father generates the Son from all eternity. The Son returns that love and life to the Father, and that produces, spirates the Holy Spirit. In the volumes of Louisa, there's not a lot of references to mercy. Actually, I went through all of them, and there's quite a few in which the word mercy is used, but not in the sense so much that it's used in St. Faustina's diary. But Jesus says in volume 33, or Louisa says to Jesus, your mercy is my mercy now. So that whatever mercy God has, he's given to us, in a sense, to distribute it to everybody else. Again, mercy is not God. It's an attribute, a gift of God. Just like God is, when St. John says God is love, what he's saying is God is one eternal act of love. But love is not an abstraction. Love is an act. Love is an act of the will. That's the theological definition of love. It's an act of a will. That's why we're the only beings outside of angels that can love besides God. Your pet may like you very much, but cannot love you, because pets don't have a will. Only a will can love in the true sense of the word. So this mercy of God is one with God's love, of course, but it flows from his will. God's will is the source of mercy. That's why Louisa's life encompasses Faustina's, because the will of God is greater than mercy. So he says, Louisa says, I'm only putting your mercy in act. I want to unite with all that you've done, Jesus, in your life, death, and resurrection to bring mercy to the world. And I want to unite with what you've done, because you've already done it. Those divine acts of Jesus are eternal. And they're just waiting for us to be one with them. He also says, the creature gives herself to the mercy of our fiat, and then we give ourselves to her. Again, the greatest mercy of God is the fiat. What is the fiat? The act of God. The one eternal fiat is God's one eternal act. And it is the greatest mercy of God for God to go out of himself. Just think, God didn't need to create. God had no need out of his own self to create something else. So why did he do it? An act of love. It's a pure act of love. He'll say to Louisa, I want your company. I wanted Adam and Eve to be company. No, what he delights in is to see his will loving him back from something he created. Think about that. St. Bernard of Clairvaux says, the only reason God created us would be so that there was something in creation that could love him, something on earth that could love him back. The angels love God too, with their spirits. They're not earthly creatures. They're heavenly creatures that God allows to come to earth to help us. But we are the only creatures on earth, St. Bernard says, that can love. And therefore God created us to be the only ones on earth that could return to him love for all that he created. That's what the divine will enables us to do, because the divine will is the source of divine love. Our human will is a source of human love. But we can't love divinely if God doesn't give us his power to do it. If we don't have his will, we cannot love God as he wants to be loved. Louisa says, all your love is mine, and I put it in act to pray you that the kingdom of your will come on earth. Your holiness is mine, your goodness, your mercy. It is not only my littleness that prays to you, but your own seas of power flowing from your will. So when we ask for mercy now, when we pray the chaplet of divine mercy, what's the difference if I'm praying it as I always have, as most of the church prays it, and if I pray it in the will of God? Infinitely different. Why? Because a human will is praying it by the grace of God when I say it. But if I ask the will of God, and I receive and am open to the will of God praying the chaplet of mercy in me, then it has all of the effects of God doing it, which means that it has the power to embrace everyone, to benefit everyone, to glorify the Father. Why? Because it's now the will of God doing it. It increases its power infinitely. When I first heard this, I thought, this is just too good to be true. When I was giving a retreat in Minnesota a few weeks ago, and some gentleman said, you know, I've been struggling with this, but then I realized that if it's too good to be true, it must be true. Because God is too good to be true. You know, it's so hard for us in our little mentalities, and often so narrow mentalities, to understand this infinite love of God. But he's saying, if it's too good to be true, then it must be true. By the way, that's the same argument used by Blessed Duns Scotus to defend the Immaculate Conception in the 13th century. He said, wouldn't it be a great thing if God would have preserved Mary immaculate from original sin? Could God do it? Yes, he could do it. Was it a good thing to do? Yes. Therefore, he did it. It won the great debate, the argument with St. Thomas Aquinas. This was a debate in the Middle Ages, and it was attended by many people. That was the argument he used. Would it be a good thing to do? Decuit in Latin. Could God do it? Potuit. Yes. Therefore, fetch it. He did it. So decuit, potuit, fecit was the argument of Duns Scotus. I use the same argument to defend the divine will. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing God could ever do would be to restore the original grace, the communion of will given to Adam and Eve, and then he would choose to do it in my lifetime? Could he do it? Yes. Therefore, he did it. He is doing it. He's accomplishing it. Well, that is just a little opening talk on the divine mercy and divine will. Let me see again if there are other questions that might be surfacing after this half hour. Perfectly clear. Right. Yes, ma'am. If there are, I'm not aware of it. Three, remember we used to say the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic? Well, these are the three R's of living in the divine will. Receive from God everything from His will. Restore everything of God to all humanity and creation. And the third, return. Return all the love and glory to God as though everyone who received it. So if I'm doing what's called a round of creation, for example, and I see a beautiful sky or sunset as we had this morning. Did you see the moon this morning? Put your I love you on that moon. Well, what you're saying is, Lord, all of the beauty that you've created here and all the gift of creation, I want to receive because I know there's so many people who don't see it and don't appreciate it. So I want to receive all of that gift of creation from you in my soul because your divine will is there. We'll talk about when it gets there tomorrow. And then I want to give this gift to everybody. I want everybody to have it restored to them because they're entitled to it. Jesus says, you have a right to this because Adam and Eve, your parents, lived this way before the fall. So I want to give it back to everybody and restore it to everybody as Jesus, Mary did. And then I want to give you all the glory, the love, thanksgiving, as though everybody had received it and restored it. That's what a round is, but it's also what our whole life is. Your life is a gift. You wouldn't be here if God didn't allow it, and thank God He did. You know? What's the greatest gift we have is to be alive. Just imagine if we didn't exist. I wouldn't receive anything because I wouldn't be here. So the greatest gift we have is simply to be alive and to, as I always say, the second greatest gift is to be alive today. To know the divine will today. If you lived probably 50 years ago, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't have the opportunity to know it, let alone 100 years ago. So to be alive from Louisa onwards, and we're, I'd say, probably either the second or third generation of those. Louisa had people living in the divine will when she was alive, early part of the 20th century. First half, and then there's been a generation after her, and we're either in that generation or the next one. Yes, sir. That's right. Very good. That's a very good question. Louisa asked that too. She said, well, if I'm receiving it for everybody and restoring it to everybody, why hasn't the world changed? So the question, I'm sorry, what's your name? Bill. The question Bill is asking is, if I've received it and I'm trying to restore it and giving it back to everybody, what if they don't want it? Well, what did we just hear Jesus say? That's the majority of people who don't want it. But he's saying, I'm not looking for you to determine that. That'll be up to that soul and God who receives it. And he says, yes, it will have an effect on everyone, but it will have an effect according to their disposition to receive it.
And we, you know, this word's a very, very big word in the divine will, is disposition. You have be faithful and attentive. You know, that's a big part of that book is what do I need? What do I have to be? How do I be disposed to receive it? So just as God doesn't force his gifts on people, you know, God's graces are there, but you have to want them. You have to receive them. Well, it's the same for what we allow God to do in us. It's like God inspires you to be generous to somebody, but they don't want your gift. Well, it doesn't change anything on your part, does it? You've done what God asked you to do, but it's up to others how they are going to respond as well. Again, it's like what Jesus did. All right, think of the life and death of Jesus. Jesus did everything, St. Paul says, that was sufficient to save every soul that would ever live, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be effective. But everything Jesus did was sufficient, big word in St. Paul, sufficient to satisfy for all the sins of all time. So why isn't everybody saved? Because they don't choose to be saved. They don't accept salvation. So when the will, that's the will of God operating in Jesus in a universal way. The will of God wants to operate in us in a universal way, but it doesn't mean it's going to necessarily change people if they don't want to be changed, if they don't want to receive the gifts. That's why I say over and over, your receptivity is the most important thing. Because if you don't receive this, you won't restore, you won't give it to anybody else, and you will not return the glory to God. So this openness to receive, let it be done to me, fiat mihi, let it be done to me. Lord, if you want, you, this sounds too good to be true, but I'm going to take your word for it. I'm going to receive it. Your will is in me. I embrace all that you are and all that you want to give and all that you have done. And I don't keep it for myself. I receive it for all of my brothers and sisters of all time. And the great news is, there's a great a principle in Catholic philosophy that says you only get to the universal through the particular. Jesus only got to the universal dimension of God's will operating through the particular acts of his humanity. Teaching of the church. Now think about that. It was only in every little breath and heartbeat and step and glance and word and teaching and miracle that Jesus did what he did for all of us. Had he not come and done that in time, it would not have happened. So what he's saying to us now is, you're still here in time. The church is still here, my mystical body, in time. So through your particular acts now, every little thing you do, you have the opportunity and the possibility, what I call the divine potentiality, to make it available to everybody. Again, Luisa will say to Jesus, well, if you've already done it, why do I need to do it? He said, because you're still on earth. And you are my humanity now. And because these are eternal acts, I want them to continue on earth because this is where I came. This is where I created it to happen. And so he's saying, it must happen on earth. This must continue for the kingdom to come as God wants it to come. As fully as possible before he returns. Whether people accept it or not, who knows? But he does say this. Every act you do in the will of God will make it possible for at least one other person to know about it. That's a great promise. He made a lot of promises. The least act you do in the divine will, and by the way, you don't have to be doing this for a long time. There's always a both and here. But he says, the minute you learn about it, those of you who might be here for the first time, all you have to say is, Lord, this sounds great to me. I'll take it. And I want to start living right now in your will. If I'm in a state of grace, we need to be in a state of grace. Because if you're not, mortal sin takes away the sanctifying grace of indwelling. So the will of God's not there. But if we're in a state of grace, Lord, I want this now. I want to live it. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're not in mortal sin. And I want to start living this way. You can do it right now. I want, Lord, every breath I take, every heartbeat, I want every word, thought, and deed to be that I do in time and here and place to be the means, the vessel, the little way that you're going to continue your life on earth to save the world and to sanctify the world by the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you do that, I take over and I do the rest. You don't have to worry about the effects because that's not your business. He said, I don't even want you wondering about how you're doing. He says, if your attention's on my will, that's all I want. But is our attention on his will? That's the real question. Or is my, you know, absent mind somewhere else? You know, wanting something else, desiring, going about material things. Even Jesus says this can even apply to spiritual things. We can be after spiritual things in the wrong way. Scary. It's all about the interior. It's all about what's inside our hearts. He says your intention is the soul of your act. Think of your act as a body. Every act is done through the human body. But every act has a soul because your soul is in your body. So what's the soul of my act that I do? It's my intention for doing. If I do it out of love, if I do it out of desire for God's will to be accomplished and to do great things, great. If I do it out of ambition, if I do it out of self-interest, if I do it for money, if I do it for whatever reason, it's not serving God's purpose. That's my attention on me, on my will, what I want. I'm not saying we don't have to be concerned about, you know, our own life and making a living and that kind of thing. But is that where my heart is? Is that what I'm really about? No, that's just necessary things in order to, you know, to live the life with God. So all of these things, you know, it's not easy at the beginning to change our, it's a change of mentality, you know. So everything, in a sense, depends on us. We used to say, what, pray as if everything depended on you. No, pray as if everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. Well, it's true. We have to do our part, and our human will is absolutely an essential part. But our human will is given to us for one reason, one alone. What is it? To give it back to God. St. John Marie Vianney said, you only have one thing that really belongs to you, and that's your freedom. God gave you one thing that really is yours, and that's what he wants the most. You know, I always say taking three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience is not always easy, but by far the hardest is obedience. Why? Because that's the death to the human will. You who are married have a lot more opportunity to live that than I do. But in marriage, you're in obedience every moment of the day. Every moment of the day. And I'm not saying one to the other, but both, it's mutual. You know, so it's a great opportunity we have in every moment to die to our wills, die to ourselves. So the divine will, Jesus says, can rise in us.